like planting. Because I'm going to share some things I'm sure you've never heard before. For others of you, this will be like watering. And watering is important. You know, how many of you guys have a home with a lawn? Do you water your lawn from time to time? You better, if you want to keep your grass green. You know, you can't have the attitude, well, I watered my grass last year, it ought to be okay. Mm-mm. You got to water that lawn often, especially if it doesn't rain. I've had opportunity to live in the Southwest, and it gets very dry and very hot in the summer. And unless you have an irrigation system or you're diligent in watering your lawn, your grass is brown. Or your lawn looks like my brother-in-law from Scottsdale, Arizona did one time. I went over his house, first time I'd ever been to his home. And Arizona's hot, arid, dry. And you know what he had for grass in his yard? Beautiful home. Scottsdale, Arizona is a real upscale community. Rocks. His lawn was full of rocks. He didn't have any grass because it was too expensive to keep it green. And so he had rocks. That was his front yard. I mean, they look good, but I'd rather have grass than rocks any day. But in order to maintain grass, you got to water it. In order to maintain your life as a believer effectively, you need the watering of the Word of God consistently. See, going to church every once in a while and getting a few goosebumps, that don't cut it, my friend. Not if you're going to live the way God intends for you to live. See, that kind of attitude, well, I went to church, you know, hopefully we don't have any Christmas Easter Christians in here. That's when some people go to Christmas and Easter. We're packed out, Jack. That's the only time they show up unless somebody's getting married or buried. That's about it. Well, that's not the way God intends for you to live, and I'll show you why. Galatians chapter 5. I want you to see something, and I think you'll learn something here. And I just want to focus on the first verse. And I'll give you a little bit of context. Paul the Apostle is writing to the church at Galatia. This is an open letter to believers in Jesus who happen to have grown up as Gentiles. That means they're not Jewish. They did not grow up under the law of Moses. They don't know much about the covenants of Moses. They don't know anything about the law of Moses. Now, they might be acquainted with some of the traditions and some of the things, but these people were, for lack of a better term, before they came to Jesus, heathens. You know what a heathen is? That's somebody who doesn't know God. Plain and simple. And so now they're born again, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and some Jewish brethren had come into their midst and started teaching them that in order for them to maintain their salvation, their relationship with Jesus, they had to keep the law of Moses, be circumcised, keep the feast days, and keep all the laws. Now, many times we think of the law of Moses as being the Ten Commandments. Well, the Ten Commandments came with Moses, but the law of Moses was very intricate, very detailed. In fact, there were over 300 laws, ordinances, and rituals that they had to keep. And I mean, it dealt with everything from diet to dress to how you conduct yourself. And what the law did was illuminate the fact that without a Savior, they were hopelessly lost because none of them could keep that law. And so now some of them had come into the church at Galatia and they're teaching these born-again believers who were heathens before they came to Jesus that in order to maintain your salvation, you've got to keep the law of Moses. And so now Paul writes them by letter and tells them that Jesus Christ has made you free and you're not required to keep the law. And then he makes this statement in chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, the word stand fast is a Greek word stako, and it means to persevere or to stand your ground in the liberty or freedom wherewith Christ has made you free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of, and he uses a word that literally means slavery. So I'm going to share with you what I call the Freedom Series. And I think this is important. Because many times Christian people, if they're not taught properly, or if they don't have an understanding of God's Word, don't have that firm foundation in their lives, can live their lives full of fear, full of angst, can live their lives as though they were still slaves. And you can be in slavery to a lot of different things. A lot of different things. I had a conversation with a fellow the other day. And he was telling me how afraid he was of a certain situation. And I told him, I said, you don't have to fear anything or anybody. I don't fear anything or anybody. Not afraid of anything. Neither should you be afraid of anything. You know, sometimes fear can keep you in bondage all by itself. I remember when I was a young guy, I had gotten a job with an insurance company as a commercial lines underwriter. Now, I really didn't have the educational background for it, but I got the job anyway. I didn't have the connections and relationships with other people, but I got the job anyway. Maybe I didn't look like everybody else in the office, but I got the job anyway. And see, back in the day, I didn't look like I look now. I haven't changed that much. But see, back in the day, I had a big fro. Back in the day, I had the sideburns that came down to the bottom of the jaw. I thought I was cool. Back in the day, I had the photo gray sunglasses, you know, the lenses that got dark. Back in the day, I thought I was cool with my plaid jacket and my black necktie. And so now I go into this environment where I don't look like anybody else there. And I'm younger than all the other underwriters there. And I remember going to the vending area one time. And we had this area where, you know, you ate lunch and there were a bunch of vending machines. And all these vending machines had plastic or glass fronts. And so you went up to them. A lot of times they were like a mirror. You could see who's behind you. And I remember one of the big executives from the company came down to get in the lunchroom. And he's sitting there with two or three other guys. Now, these guys had been with that company for decades. Decades. And here I had started as an underwriting trainee with another guy. They hired two of us. But only one of us was going to stay after 3 months. They were going to let one of them go. The other guy had a more advanced degree than I did. The other guy looked like the other folks in the office. The other guy had interned with that insurance company every summer he went to college. Advantage, the other guy. But what they didn't take into consideration was faith in God, and I wasn't afraid. And so I got in there, I learned all that I could, I paid attention, I was diligent, I was a good student. I mean, I mastered this thing. The other guy thought he knew it all. And he's trying to tell me what to do. And he didn't have his game together. So before they made a decision as to who they were going to keep, I remember going down to the lunchroom. I'm looking at something to eat, and I go to the vending machines. Here I am. I remember that day. Had my plaid jacket on, my big fro. You know, I don't think I was wearing platform shoes, but I used to like those too. I was into Earth shoes too. Y'all remember Earth shoes? Build some calves with them Earth shoes, but I had Earth shoes. And so I'm standing in this bank of vending machines, and I'm watching this big executive sitting behind me, and he sat down next to these other guys, and he elbowed both of them, and he pointed at me, and he did like this. In other words, he ain't gonna make it. Now, normally in a situation like that, being young, that would strike fear into your heart. I mean, this guy's been with the company for decades, and he's telling these other two guys, he not going to make it. Well, you know what I did? I got my little sandwich, And I happened to know what his name was. I'd never met him, but I knew who he was. His name was Bob. And so I remember getting my sandwich, and I saw what he just gestured to the other guys. I got my sandwich, turn around, I walked right for his table, I went right up to him, I said, "You must be Bob. My name is Bill. I just want to say it's a pleasure to meet you." Scared the snot out of that guy. I did, startled him. I could see he jumped when I came at him. I wanted him to know I wasn't afraid of him and I didn't care what he thought. Well, guess what? At the end of 3 months, they fired the other guy. I kept that job for 2.5 years. Was the only guy who looked like me doing that for 2.5 years. And when I quit, they begged me to stay. Please, would you stay? No. God's called me to do some things. I'm going to Bible college. Begged me to stay. See, that's how you want to leave a place. You don't want to leave a place and have them say, "I'm glad he's gone." You with me? When you leave, they need to beg for you to stay. Freedom. All right. Turn with me now to Acts chapter 22. And I want to show you something here. And this is a little bit different, but I think you can get my gist here. Paul, writing to this Gentile church, said, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free." Now, that word stako means to be stationary, to persevere. Listen, if we weren't encouraged to persevere, then that would tell us that staying free is easy. But there must be something involved with freedom for Paul to tell us that we need to stand fast or hold our ground and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, in context, he's talking about the law of Moses. But in reality, you can be a slave to a lot of different things. Now, let me show you through this story in Acts chapter 22 the benefits of being free. In Acts chapter 22, we have an account of a meeting that Paul the Apostle had in the temple at Jerusalem. And he went into the temple, and when people found out that he was there, this is after his conversion to Christ, it caused such a ruckus and a stir and a near riot. And so Paul had an opportunity in front of all of these Jewish men in this temple to defend himself. And so he, in essence, gave his testimony about how he used to persecute the people who followed Jesus, hauled them off to prison. Many of those people died in prison. He talked about the fact when Stephen was martyred, the first Christian man to be martyred in the New Testament, Paul was consenting unto his death and was holding the coats of the guys who killed him. And so he's going on and rehearsing his testimony. Then he starts talking about what happened one day on the road to Damascus. He had a divine encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Knocked him off his horse, changed his life, and Jesus instructed Paul about what he wanted him to do with the rest of his life. And so Paul is rehearsing all of these things in the temple of Jerusalem. And then he gets to a point where he says, "You know, I reached out to you, my brethren, with this message of Jesus, but for the most part you rejected it. And so God sent me to the Gentiles." And when he said the word Gentile in the temple, it exploded. I mean, these guys, if you could see what they did, you'd probably laugh. But you have to understand the cultural significance. These guys ripped their clothes, they reached down and grabbed dust and threw it up in the air. Not like LeBron, you know what I mean? But what that was a sign of protest. They were so disgusted with this guy, they wanted to literally rip him to pieces. And so a Roman centurion, realizing that he's about to lose control and have a riot in his city, decided to take Paul into custody. And he had soldiers grab this man. And then he took him back to what we would call their headquarters. And so the Jews were all in an uproar, and he wanted to know why they wanted to kill this guy. What was the deal with him? And so he decided to have Paul examined by scourging. Now, that sounds nice and sweet, but what it literally means is they took Paul into this place, strapped his hands with leather, and they were about to take a whip and beat the daylights out of this guy until he confessed what he had done wrong. And so now this captain has taken him in and said, I want you to torture this guy so we get the truth about what's up. And as this centurion grabbed that whip and was about to strike Paul, I want you to notice in Acts chapter 22 what happened. And here's something that is really, really profound. Acts chapter 22, and you find this story up to where I have sort of given you a little bit of background. Start with verse 25, Acts chapter 22. And as they bound him with thongs, that means leather straps to hold his hands, Paul said to the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that's a Roman and uncondemned? And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, pay attention, watch what you do to this man, for he's a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? And Paul said, yes. The chief captain said, you know, I bought my freedom at a great price. And Paul said to this man, I was born free. And immediately the chief captain was afraid, the centurion was afraid, and they unloosed those bands and let Paul go. Now, they didn't release him from custody, but they would not torture him. Now, what significance does this story have? Paul realized that as a Roman citizen, he was a free man and he had rights. Everybody say rights. If you were a citizen of Rome in the ancient world, you were exempt from certain things. Number one, you were exempt from the death penalty. Number two, you were exempt from scourging or torture unless you had been tried and found guilty. As a Roman citizen, you could buy property. As a Roman citizen, you could vote. As a Roman citizen, you could take advantage of everything that Rome had to offer. And Roman citizenship was the envy of the ancient world. But if you were not a Roman citizen, you were considered a slave. You had no rights, you could buy no property, and at any given moment they could arrest you, torture you, and kill you without consequences. The same thing was unfortunately true of women. They couldn't buy property. They couldn't vote. And they were considered like property, which is really twisted. Are you with me? Now, what does that story have to do with what I'm sharing with you? Well, the Bible says that we've been made free. We're going to drill down and explore what that means. But being made free in Christ Jesus means that you are a citizen, not of Rome, but of the kingdom of God. And as a citizen of the kingdom of God, you have certain rights. And it is illegal, spiritually, for the enemy to torture you, to beat your brains out. Are you with me? To steal from you, to kill you. But yet, many Christians willingly submit out of ignorance because they don't know that they've been made free. And one of the worst tragedies of the kingdom of God is God's children, although they're free, living like slaves. Now, me as an African-American male, I have an association with slavery. My ancestors were slaves. My sister Beverly is a Ancestry.com junkie. In fact, when Val and I got married, she gave me a 6-month membership to Ancestry.com. And so I went on the website last week and I was looking at the family tree that she and other members of my family have laid out. It's huge. And she has traced our family lineage all the way back to the 1790s in Virginia. I know who my great, 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 great grandparents were. I know where they lived and I know what they probably did, although I didn't know them. But on my father's side, his ancestors were slaves in Virginia. And then some of them moved to North Carolina. And then my father, when he was 12, left home and went to New Jersey. Figure that out. You know? But they were slaves. And we haven't been able to find anything prior to 1790 because it was very difficult to find records and things like that. And so we have an association with slavery. Do you know that slavery still exists today? Did you know that? Here, I'm going to drop a bomb on you. You ready for this one? Are you ready? See, some people can't handle some things. But I got to tell the truth. Amen? Slavery still exists today. Now, I'm not just talking about spiritual slavery. I'm talking about actual bondage. Amen? There are people today in Africa and in Asia who still trade in slaves. Have you read your newspaper lately? Have you seen what happened in Nigeria a few months ago, where an Islamic group called Boko Haram raided a village and took captive over 200 young girls? Well, you know what the leader of Boko Haram said just about 10 days ago? The Nigerian government, and the president's name is Jonathan Goodluck. Figure that out. But anyway, they had said they were negotiating with Boko Haram and they were about to obtain the release of these young girls. And the leader of Boko Haram, who was reported to have been killed on two occasions, who apparently is very much alive, came out with a video and said, "Ha, we're not releasing anybody. We sold the girls. We married them off, sold them as slaves." This is 2014, and people are still selling people as slaves today. Now, I'm going to shock you. Did you know that Muhammad owned slaves? Did you? He did. He had a black slave. By the way, Muhammad was not a brother. See, a lot of Muslims never read the Quran or the Hadith. Muhammad was not a brother. The Hadith said he was white. Doesn't matter what color you are, but it does say his slave, Ananja, was black, and he tended to his camels. Most Muslims don't know that. Read the book. It's in there. Amen? Slavery still exists today in many forms. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. John, chapter 8. Stand fast or persevere in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. John, chapter 8. And I'm going to pick this conversation up about verse 31. John chapter 8. A lot of people know these verses, but they misquote them. John chapter 8, beginning with verse 31. If you got it, say, "I got it." All right. Listen to this. Then Jesus said to those Jews that believed on him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's descendants, and we've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Now, we've often quoted this verse to say, "Well, honey child, the truth will make you free." That's not what Jesus said. Well, Pastor Bill, you just read it. Yeah, I did, but you didn't read all of it. Jesus said, if, condition number one, you continue in my word, then are you my disciple indeed, condition number two. And you shall know the truth, and the truth that you know shall make you free. But if you're not a disciplined follower, and you don't continue in the word, you won't know the truth. And it won't have any impact on the way you live. And there are many Christians who are slaves today to many different things, even though Christ has set them free. But because they don't know it, they walk in bondage. Are you with me? And Jesus is talking to some of the most religious men on the planet and told them they were slaves. And they, with pride, stuck their chest out. We be Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to any man. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. My Bible tells me that the descendants of Abraham were in bondage a few times. They were in bondage in Egypt for over 400 years. They were in bondage in Babylon for over 70 years. And at the time Jesus had this conversation with these men, they were under Roman occupation. They were not citizens of Rome. Rome had conquered Israel, and they hated the Romans. And at the moment that we be Abraham's seed, we're not slaves to any man. And they had no freedom, because Rome dictated what they did. Rome took their money. They had to pay tribute to Caesar. They weren't free by any means, from the natural standpoint, and they certainly weren't free from the spiritual standpoint. Christ has made us free. The King James says it like this: whom the Son sets free is free indeed, or is really free. Now, freedom comes at a great price. On our end, freedom is free. Jesus died so that we could be free. His grace brings freedom. What do you have to do to be saved? Nothing. Just believe in what Jesus did. God made it so easy, so plain, and so simple. Faith in Jesus brings freedom. It's free. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anybody should boast. You can't earn it, can't pay for it. You with me? Yes. All you can do is receive what Jesus has done. Even though grace is free, there was a great price attached to it. It cost God His only Son. Jesus shed His blood, was tortured, was brutalized, and died so that we could be free. So even though grace is free, there was a cost attached to it. But you could never pay that cost. Jesus did. And so because He was innocent and died for us, then we have ultimate freedom. Now, we need to know, as Christians, as believers, what has He delivered us from? What are we free from? Now, if you don't know that you're free, you'll live your life as a slave. Amen? Has anybody ever heard of the term Juneteenth? Can anybody tell me what Juneteenth was? That's it. The day that the slaves in Texas found out that they were free, even though the Emancipation Proclamation went into effect January 1st of that year. And it covered every state in the Union. But yet, people in Texas, from January 1 to June 19th, lived their life as slaves, even though they were free, because nobody told them. Well, my job as a pastor is to tell you what you've been made free from. Amen? So that you can persevere in what Christ has delivered you from. Now, let's begin to drill down. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians is right after Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians. Then you run into Colossians. Freedom. Stand your ground. Stay steadfast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll close with this one today. I love teaching this because it's good stuff. Amen. I tell you what, I gave my life to Jesus when I was 12 years old, grew up in church, okay? I went to every church you can imagine. I went to Episcopalian churches, I went to Baptist churches, I went to Nazarene churches, did a couple Catholic churches a couple times, went to Presbyterian churches. And it wasn't until I was 21 years old that I heard this stuff. But guess what? It was there the whole time. But nobody ever shared it with me. And so, as a young Christian man, I grew up living my life in bondage. Now, I knew Jesus had set me free. I'd given Him my heart. But I was a slave to fear. I was a slave to sickness. I was a slave to poverty. And I thought that's the way it had to be. Because, I mean, after all the preachers said, well, when we get to heaven one day, everything will be okay. When I cross over Jordan, everything will be just fine. Although down here we have trials and tribulations. Amen? And then I started to explore what God's Word had to say, and I almost got half mad. I'm serious. I'm like, how come they didn't tell me this? How come I didn't know this? I was afraid for all these years and didn't have to be. Some of y'all are still afraid. Well, I'm going to share with you what you've been made free from. Now, not only that, I'll give you the tools to stand steadfast so that you can operate in this freedom. Watch this. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet, now meet, M-E-E-T, which means able, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That's a bunch of words that simply tell us that God has done something for us that has put us into a position where we can share in an inheritance. What inheritance is that? Who does it belong to? The saints in light. The saints, not those who have been venerated by the Catholic Church, but those who believe in Jesus. To have an inheritance, and I think the Greek word is klerinemos, literally means to be a sharer by lot. In other words, because you believed in Jesus, there is something now that eternally belongs to you. And that stuff that is eternal and that stuff that belongs to you, in a sense, has your name on it. That means it's yours. It's your personal possession and you can use it anytime you see fit or you can neglect it. But it's yours nonetheless. I remember the story years ago. I was living in Missouri at the time and I read about a fella in Chicago. They had a brutal winter that year, and this poor man was homeless, sleeping on the sidewalks, living in cardboard boxes. And during one brutal cold spell, the temperature got below zero, and if you know anything about Chicago, it's normally windy. This poor man froze to death on the sidewalk. And so because he had no family, he had no close relatives, the coroner took his body to the morgue, and they were going to examine him and find out what the cause of death was. They knew it was hypothermia. He froze to death. And they were going to bury him in a pauper's grave. And as they were cutting his clothing off, they got under his shirts. He had several shirts on. And found a money belt wrapped around his waist. And they took the money belt off and opened it up. And this man who froze to death on the sidewalk in the winter in Chicago had over $130,000 in cash wrapped around his waist. But you know what? That money didn't do him one bit of good. Froze to death on the sidewalk. And he could have been in the warmest place in the city if he had just used what he had. And the same thing happens, in a sense, spiritually with Christians every day. They have an inheritance because they're in Christ Jesus. And this inheritance is theirs. It belongs to them. It has their name written all over it. It's wrapped around your waist. And you outside on the sidewalk freezing your butt off. Well, hopefully you won't be after the next few weeks. Amen. Colossians chapter 1. Notice this. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Watch this. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, let me deal with this verse. Who has delivered us? Paul is telling us that something has already taken place. It's been done. It's a past tense transaction. He has not gonna, but He already did it. He has, what did He do? Delivered us from what? The power of darkness. Now the word power here is the Greek word exousia. And it is a Greek word that literally means authority or jurisdiction. So He's delivered us from the jurisdiction of darkness. And has translated us, that word translate means to take from one place and to move to another. So we've come from the kingdom or the authority or jurisdiction of darkness. And we've been translated, put into another place that is called the kingdom of God. Now, that's nice to know. What does it mean? I was sharing on Wednesday night a few weeks ago, when I left that nice job with the insurance company and moved to Tulsa and went to Bible college, I got a job working third shift in a chain of convenience stores called Quick Trip. And they had 77 stores in Tulsa. And they paid pretty good. But I had to find a job so I could support my family. I was obeying the Lord, doing what God told me to do. And so I got this job with this company, and I was doing vacation relief. I'm working in one store for a week, another store for a week, another store for a week. And I met a guy named Seabone Wilson Petty. Seabone and I worked a lot together over the next 2.5 years. And so Seabone grew up in Tulsa. He knew the town. Everybody thought Tulsa was the Holy Land. Oral Roberts University, Rhema Bible Training Center, Victory Bible Institute. Well, what you didn't know was there was another side to Tulsa. And that was the north side of Tulsa, the Greenwood District. That's where I ended up working. That place, the Greenwood District, north side of Tulsa, in the early 1900s, had the worst race riot in American history. Hundreds of people were killed. And to this day, distrust still remains because of what happened in Tulsa over that 2 or 3 day period. In fact, just like 3 or 4 years ago, the city of Tulsa made reparations to the survivors of this race riot. And there were only a few of them left. They were little kids when it happened. And so now I'm transferred to this neighborhood. And they gave me my first assignment. It was store number 11 up on Apache Boulevard. It meant nothing to me. I'm not from Tulsa. So I told Seabone, I said, "Hey, Will, I finally got me a permanent store." He said, "Yeah, which one?" And Will liked to smoke Cools. I don't know why brothers like Cools. Anyway, Seabone used to smoke Cools. And he said, "Which one?" I said, "Number 11 up on Apache Boulevard." And Seabone almost swallowed his Cool. He said, "Man, 11? I said, "Yeah." He said, "Man, that's a combat store." I said, "What do you mean combat? I'm working in a convention. There's no combat. Nobody said combat. You had to fight people, shoot people." Well, when they hired me, they said, "Well, there's some stores because of the neighborhoods they're in. We give you a little extra incentive for, well, it sounds nice and sweet." What it was combat pay. See, most people wouldn't work in them neighborhoods. And so I remember my first night on the job, store number 11 on Apache Boulevard. I stroll into the front door. Some of y'all remember this from Wednesday night. And everybody is so tall standing behind the counter. And so I went back behind the counter and I realized they had raised it up a foot, so they towered over the customers. And right next to the store was Washington High School, big high school. And so the kids would always come in there after football games, basketball games, and it was a rowdy bunch. And so I walk behind the counter and I notice in one corner there's a billy club, a nightstick, laying in the corner. I look in the other corner, there's a machete. A machete! It's got a big long blade like this, no sheath, it's just laying in the corner. And so I'm thinking, wow! And so I get behind the counter, there's five guys behind the counter. Five! And now I'm working nights, they're all going home. And so one of the guys reaches under the sacks and comes up to me and hands me a pistol. I said, what's that? He said, it's a .22. No holster. This guy didn't even know my name. He's handing me a firearm. I said, I'm not carrying your gun. And he was an old Oklahoma boy, you know. He said, oh, you must be one of them Rhema Bible guys. I said, yeah, I go to Rhema, but I'm not carrying the gun. He said, stick around a couple weeks. You'll carry the gun. I'm like, Lord have mercy. What have I got myself into? And so he said, I'm going to put it under the sacks just in case you need it. Under the big 25-pound bags, there was the pistol. And so I had another guy that I worked with who came on, and he saw the conversation and he saw my reaction. So he came up to me afterwards. He said, Bill, he said, listen. He said, I've been through the police academy shooting range. I know how to shoot a gun. I got a .38 on my hip. I got a .45 ordered. As soon as it comes, I'm upgrading. He said, now if we get robbed tonight and somebody pulls a gun on me, please go under the sacks, get that .22, and shoot them before they shoot me. And I'm thinking, my God, what have I got myself into, man? This is crazy. And then about 40 minutes later, the liquor store next door was closed, and I watched a brother come around the corner carrying a cinder block. Not a brick, a cinder block. And he just threw it right through the front door of the liquor store. The alarm went off. And he just sauntered in, went on in there, got him about four or five bottles of his favorite stuff, just sauntered right on out. Alarms going off. I'm standing there watching the whole thing. And my brain's going, what in the world have you gotten yourself into? And so I went home that night, and I had a decision to make. This is crazy. Now, I don't want to work in an environment where I get shot or killed. I got a family. I want to live. Y'all with me? This is nuts. And so all of a sudden, I got this quandary. What am I going to do? See, most people, including most of you, wouldn't have worked that job. You'd have quit. You would have quit. Don't smile at me like that. You know you'd have quit. You'd have quit and gone and found you something else. Well, I didn't know what to do. So I started praying about this thing, and these verses came to my mind. Who has delivered us from the authority of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of God. I realized that I was no longer the property of the kingdom of darkness. And so I got a revelation. You know what? The devil cannot kill me, rob me, or steal from me. Well, how can you say that? Because I don't belong to him anymore. I'm not under his jurisdiction. He has no authority over me whatsoever. Well, how can you say you won't get robbed? Because I said it. I won't let him. Amen. And so I changed my whole attitude. Instead of going to work afraid, I went to work rejoicing and in faith. Amen. I didn't carry a weapon. Now, if you choose to do that, that's cool. Nothing wrong with that. You with me? Some people, oh, guns, guns, guns. Well, you know, you need to know what you're doing. Most people can't shoot straight. Come on, wake up, y'all. You still here? Did you go home? I was raised with guns. My grandmama was a great shot. I won't tell you that story either. But you need to know what you're doing. Are you with me? And my father was an air policeman. We always had guns, but he's very safe. When I was a kid, I never saw it. He kept it locked up, which is what he should have done. You with me? So, but we weren't afraid of them. But I made a decision. I'm not carrying one. I don't need one because I'm not under the jurisdiction of darkness anymore. And so I rode to work every night, and I just reminded the devil, "Devil, I just want to remind you, I don't belong to you anymore. I'm not your property. You can't do with me as you will. So you will not and cannot rob me, kill me, or steal from me. I won't let you do it." And I worked in that neighborhood for almost 3 years, never got robbed, never had a fight, never had anything of mine stolen. Now, I had a few opportunities, but God delivered me out of them every time. Amen? In fact, I carry that same attitude over and that same belief when I lived in Missouri many years later. I happened to be a sales rep for a pharmaceutical company, and part of my territory was East St. Louis, Illinois. Man, I'm telling you, I had the whole place to myself because everybody else was scared to go there. They were scared. I mean, Crips and Bloods didn't play in East St. Louis. They'd shoot you dead, and it'd be 40 minutes before the cops showed up. And they knew it. In fact, it was so bad in East St. Louis, Illinois, that crooks in Missouri would jack people on the other side of the river, take them to East St. Louis, because if somebody saw them and called 911, the average response time was 40 minutes, 4-0. And so people were scared to death to go to East St. Louis. I had the whole place to myself. I wasn't afraid. Are you with me? I just didn't go over there at night. That's all. Hallelujah. Now, why did I tell you that crazy story? Just so that you would realize one of the things that you've been delivered from. You've been delivered from the jurisdiction of darkness. Now, jurisdiction, that speaks of authority. You know, there are times when I leave here on Sunday and I'll go down Buffalo Road, and I drive right by the Erie County Prison. And I've seen many prison guards, some of them are my friends, come out and do certain things. But if one of those prison guards were to come out of the Erie County Prison with his uniform on, stand in the street and hold up his hand and say, "Bill Young, stop, we're taking you into the cell," you know what I would do? I'd say, "Excuse me, get out of my way, I'm going home." Now, how can I say that with confidence? That prison guard has no jurisdiction over my life. I'm not a part of the system. I have not committed a crime. And I'm just like the Apostle Paul. You cannot beat a man who is a Roman citizen who has not been convicted of a crime. You better watch yourself. You better check yourself. See? So you, living your life as a Christian, you need to have enough guts to tell the devil when he sticks his head up and tries to put you in bondage, "You better check yourself. You have no authority over me. I live in the kingdom of God. I don't belong to you anymore. So you better get out of my way." Are you with me? Instead of putting your hands out and saying, "Well, go ahead, take me to the cell." You with me? You got a cell with a warm cot? I don't care what they got. I ain't going in there. Amen. Why? They have no jurisdiction over me. They have no authority over me. Well, guess what? The devil and demons have no authority over you. And so that applies to everything that he's got. Now, what we'll do in this study is we'll drill down a little further, and I'll share some more things with you that you've been delivered from. From. Okay? Not gonna be, but have. You're no longer a slave. You've been set free. All right? The Emancipation Proclamation has been declared. Jesus has been raised from the dead so that you could live in the kingdom of God, free from fear, free from the curse, free from spiritual death, free from sin, free from sickness and disease, free from poverty. You've been delivered from all those things. But if you don't know it and act on it, you'll live your life like a slave. Amen? Hallelujah. Did you learn anything? All right. Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah. Oh, we did good. God's grace is so good.